Why is it important for people to have laws? Think about that for just a minute. What would the world be like if there were no laws? If you look around our society today, that is what it appears that, people want. And the reason why is if there are no laws, then everybody's okay to do what everybody wants to do. Listen, grab your Bible in just a minute. We're going to be looking at the great commandment out of the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll be back in just a second. Hey folks, welcome to our Bible study of Central Baptist Church of Oak Ridge, North Carolina. We're glad that you're joining us today. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me, if you would, to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Just a minute ago, I asked you why it was important for people to have laws, and what would it be like if, there were no laws? And you know, when you think about it, chaos would just ensue because everybody would be right in their own mind and in their own thinking. You know, I said a little while ago that that it seems like that's the push that our society is heading for. They're trying to make sure that there are no real absolutes, because that way, if there are no absolutes, then everybody is free to pursue whatever they want to pursue or to do whatever they want to do without there being any sort of guilt whatsoever for it. But God, in God's word, we actually get what is called the Great Commandment. We're going to be looking at that. So let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're going to begin reading at verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. It says, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I have commanded you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged." Verse 3, "Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." Verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, that they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth." Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you, we thank you and praise you again for this day that you have given us. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to once again gather around your word. Lord, I pray that we will take and hear your word today, and may the Holy Spirit help it to bring spring forth in our lives, that it may be a witness to all around us as we follow and obey your word. Lord, as we do your will, your way. Father, I pray that we will truly look and take these biblical truths today as lessons that are valid even in our day and age. And Lord, may we be found faithful stewards of keeping your word even to this day until we see you. Now, Lord, I pray that you would bless me, use me as your minister for these moments, that you and you alone would be lifted up and exalted today. And Lord, we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. Now, when we look at this, we think about what it was that God was telling the children of Israel. In our story, God gave his people very, very clear commandments and statutes and judgments. He told them what was going to take place and what would happen if they did not listen to and did not heed and keep his word. Now, folks, one of the interesting things about that is that God has always done that. He sets it forth in his word. He says, here is the way my children should act. Here are the statutes that my children should follow. Here are the commandments that my children should follow. And if you don't, here are the consequences. Folks, there is not a single passage in the Bible where the Lord gives us that he does not lay out what the expectations are, and not only what the expectations are, but what will happen if those expectations are not adhered to. So folks, this is a reflection of God's love for each and every one of us. He does not want our lives to be in total pandemonium. He is a God of order. He is a God of law. He is a God of rule, and he is a God of judgment. I believe that today, one of the things that's being left out in a lot of theology today is God's judgment. You know, so many people, you know, paint the picture of God as being a loving God, and you can just, like, I always call it the big grandpa syndrome. You can just crawl up in grandpa's lap and he's going to love on you and you're going to love on him. Which is true. God is all of that. But what they want to leave out is the fact that God is also a God of judgment. He is the one who will discipline you when you get out of line. He is the one who says and states it very, very clear that he is a God of order. That is exactly what he was telling Israel in these passages. He was saying, as you're heading in to this land, the land of promise, the land that I'm going to give you, the land which flows with milk and honey, he says, you need to keep my statutes. He even goes on and he says, if you don't, here is what's going to happen. And he begins to lay out what those judgments are. So this is a reflection of God. Remember, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God we serve today is the same God who gave these words that were penned in the book of Deuteronomy. Okay. Now, there's a specific promise to claim that God gives to those who are going to keep his word. Look with me, if you would, at verses 2 and 3 of chapter 6. It says, let me do it this way. Verses 2 and 3. It says, that you may fear the Lord your God and keep his statutes, there it is, and his commandments, which I commanded you. You, your son, your grandson, and the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Do you see what's going on in those verses? God is promised a blessing of those who will be obedient to his word, those that will fear him. And let me define fear for just a moment. When we talk about fear, we are talking about reverence. We are talking about keeping God in a reverent format, understanding his power, understanding his ability. And it says, therefore, O Israel, hear and be careful. In other words, purpose. I love that word. I've used it a lot. You know, we've never done better at anything than when we purpose to do it. So we need to purpose to observe the things that God has laid out for us in his word. Now notice that verse 3, it says, therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful, purpose to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. What God has promised, he will bring about. But he also gave some warnings throughout today's passage. He gave us some scriptures that give us some other insight into the if you don't. Let's put it that way. Now, we talked a minute ago about the great commandment. Okay. The great commandment is given to us in verses 4 and 5. And I'm going to go back. I'm going to share that with you in just a second. But you need to know that this is often referred to as Shema. Okay. And that's S-H-E-M-A. And what Shema means is to hear. Now let's go to verses 4 and 5 and let's look at the great commandment, which is also known as Shema, meaning to hear. Verse 4 says this. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." Did you get that? The promise, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. Now, when you consider that, I want you to think about that for a moment. What does that mean when we see that? What does it mean to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul and with all of your strength? That means that you put everything that you have into it. It means that what happens is that when you set out on this journey, you do so to win. I like to think of it that way. When you think about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and you translate that in to 2022 in our day and age, you know, how do you stack up? What has the Holy Spirit just said to you? Are you really being faithful to the Lord in your Bible study? Are you being faithful to the Lord in prayer? Are you being faithful to the Lord in attendance of worship services with other believers? Are you truly getting the understanding of what it is that God wants for us? When we get ready to go and do things that we shouldn't do, are we paying attention to the Holy Spirit's conviction in our lives? So what does that really mean? You know, if you tell your spouse that you love them with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength, does it mean the same thing when you would say that to the Lord? Lord, I love you with all of my heart, with all of my soul, and with all of my strength. Now, I want to carry you over. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to take you over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, for just a minute and see what Jesus says about this commandment, the great commandment, the Shema, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. And Matthew 22, beginning with verse 34, tells us this. It says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?'" Remember what we were talking about just a minute ago. Which is the great commandment in the law? Verse 37 of Matthew 22 says this. "Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind.' This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So he points it out. Once again, he restates the fact that the great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. Now, why is this the greatest commandment? Why is it? Because you know what? God says, if you walk with me and you follow me and you do what I say, then we're going to have a great relationship. If you truly honor the Lord your God with all of your soul, with all of your heart, and with all of your strength, then you will listen to what it is that he has to say. You will follow his leadership. You will follow his guidance in your life, and you will be right there in the center of his will for your life. And I've said this many times, that there's two kinds of people in this world, those that are in his will and those that wish they were. Where do you stand today as the Holy Spirit begins to reveal these scriptures to you? This is a great, great commandment. Are we keeping that up? Or have we allowed other things to take the place of our Lord? Now, we talked about the Shema. We've talked about the great commandment. If you had to stand accountable today and stand in the presence of God Almighty, would you be able to truly say to him, "I've done my best. You know, I have loved you, Lord, with all of my heart. Lord, I've loved you with all my soul and and with all of my strength, I've loved you and I've served you? Or would the Lord look at you and say, no, there were so many other things that took precedent in your life, whether it was ball games, whether it was the golf course, whether it was the lake, whatever it may have been, whether even if it's family, what are the things that you have placed before the Lord that you are loving outside of loving him with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength? You know, if you had to stand accountable today, and you could very well do exactly that, what would the Lord say to you? Would he say, well done, or would he be disappointed in your actions and how you followed him? Yeah, the Hebrews were specifically in this passage, they were instructed to do something with these words, okay? What was it that they were instructed to do? Verses 6 through 9 tell us. Let's visit that. Verses 6 through 9 says that this is what they were to do. It says, and these words which I command you today shall be in your hearts. That's number one. It's got to be in your heart, okay? Verse 7 says, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. Yeah, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and of your gates. So what's going on in these passages is that that parents are instructed to teach these statutes to the children. Now, how does that translate to today? We're talking about the Word of God. We're supposed to teach our children to walk in the ways of the Lord, to love the Lord with all of their heart, with all their soul, with all their might. And folks, here's a key. We have to be examples in how to do that to our children. And he wasn't just talking about going to church on Sunday morning. He wasn't just simply talking about, you know, take your hour of spiritual power on Sunday morning and you're good for the rest of the time. Go back and look in those verses again. Particularly verse 7, it says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. It says, you shall talk of them when you sit in your house. That's not in the Sunday worship service. In other words, you know, spirituality, trusting and loving God and following him needs to be a part of what happens in your household. It says, talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way. In other words, outside of the house, when you're out in public, when you're places and you have those times and you're interacting together, these are things that need to be discussed with children. And not only discussed with them, you, mom and dad, need to be living these things out. If you aren't living them out, let me make you a guaranteed promise. If you are not living these things out in your life, then they're not going to be viewed as important to your children. If they see you, not making God a priority in your life, then they're not going to make God a priority in theirs. You don't want to get down the road and sit back and say, well, you know what? I wish I would have been a little bit more of a parent. I wish I would have been a little bit more stern with my children about spiritual things. You know what? You can't go back and undo that. All you can do is the best that you can do. You know, the Word tells us to train up a child in the ways that they should go. And when they're old, they won't part from them. That don't mean they don't get goofy down the line. I know everybody that's viewing this today, you've either been goofy or you've had a child that's gone in a goofy direction. And yet the whole time there was conviction of the Holy Spirit in their life because you did the best you could to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the Word here in Deuteronomy says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. When you're in the house, when you're out and about in the community, when you lie down, you know, at bedtime, when you rise up in the morning, it says in verse 8 that you shall bind them as a sign on your hand and that they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Not just that those who are part of your household know and understand what God means to them, but everybody around as well. You know, folks, if you are walking in the ways of the Lord, I can make you a promise. If you're doing it properly, the people around you and in your life are going to know that you're a believer. They're going to know that. Don't try to hide that. The Lord says we don't light our candle and hide it under a bushel. No, we put it on a lampstand that the whole world may see. So he gives us some pretty stern orders to follow in teaching the scriptures to our children. Okay, this is an implication that being a biblical family is important. I mean, you know, we need to do these things at home. Yeah, if you're counting on the church to simply be the only spiritual food that you have, you're going to starve to death. I mean, I hate to say it that way. If you ate, which most of us do, you don't just eat once a week. You eat generally three times a day. Yeah. What about the spiritual food? Are you just counting on the Sunday morning church or the Sunday school class or that small group to be the only amount of spiritual nourishment that you have? Folks, if you are, I mean, you're deficient. You're majorly deficient. Yeah. Think about this for a minute. Satan has always targeted families with his most aggressive attacks. Most of you know that. Many of you viewing this have walked through some troubled valleys and troubled waters when it came to your children. It was the thing that drove you to your knees and brought tears out of your eyes more than anything in your life. Satan will always target families with very, very aggressive attacks. And if we're not ready for what he's going to throw at us, then we're not going to survive it. Why is it that the statistics are staggering today about young people who have even grown up in the church that once they get out on their own, they don't don the doorstep of a church anymore, and their lives are going in a complete ungodly, unbiblical direction? It's because it didn't mean anything to those who were part of the family. Yeah, maybe they were forced to go there. And that doesn't always mean that it's that way, folks. I mean, sometimes you do the very best you can, and you wind up with a wayward child. You've brought them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But if that's you, then let me make a guarantee to you. They are under the most powerful conviction that there's ever been, if they're believers. And God is not going to let them get away with that. That's why you train up a child in the ways that they should go. And when they're old, they won't depart from it. Eventually, they'll get tired. Eventually, they will get beat down. Eventually, they will come to the point where they will surrender back over to the Lord the things that they should have surrendered long ago. And as I mentioned a moment ago, many of you know and understand what it's like to walk through that valley. But thanks be to God, there are many of you who understand how God has delivered your children as well. And we thank him so much for that, you know. So let me ask you today, what is it that you can do to fortify your family against Satan's attacks? Because let me make you a promise. He's going to come after you. He's going to come after your children. He's going to try to hit you where it hurts. So what is it that you're doing to fortify the strongholds of your family for all the right reasons, for godly reasons, for biblical reasons, not just for worldly reasons, okay? God made that instruction to parents to diligently teach their children his word. Are you doing that? Are you being diligent about teaching your children God's word? Not just bringing them to church, not just dropping them off in children's church, not just dropping them off in Sunday school, but how are you doing with that in your own home, in your own family? How you doing? Okay. You know, at different times, the parents are instructed to teach their children. We went over that in the home, out in public, you know, to make sure that we're living the life that we need to live to represent our Lord and Savior. Because if we live out that life in the presence of our children, it's going to stand far more than just simply going and saying, this is what the Lord says. Yeah, I love it when we take that adage, I'm not going to ask you to do anything that I won't do myself. So parents, if you're going to be asking your children to walk in God's word and walk in God's ways, then we need to be modeling that for them. Okay, we need to be the model of that. So let me ask you yet again another question. How is your family doing in this regard? How are you doing as parents in your family, as the head of your household? Are you modeling biblical principles to and for your children as you go forward? Okay, you know, there are some things that God said that he would give to the Hebrew families when he brings them into the land of promise. Let's look at that in verses 10 through 12. He said that there are some things that he would give them. He said, so it shall be that when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full, Now, I want to pause right there for just a moment, because this is what God said he would do for those who walked in his statutes, that walked in his commandments, that lived those godly lives. He said, first of all, I'm going to bring you into that land that I promised your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm going to give you this beautiful place that you didn't build. But then in verse 11, he starts getting into specifics. He said, here's how I'm going to reward you. You're going to have houses full, verse 11, of good things that you did not fill. He said, I'm going to bestow all these things upon you. Okay. He says, yeah, houses full of good things that you didn't fill, hewn out wells that you did not dig. In other words, there's going to be the well. It's going to be great. It's going to be fresh water. You didn't have to get out there and dig it by the sweat of your brow. I'm going to give it to you. It says vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant at all. Yeah, he's saying, look, here, all this is going to be yours. You didn't have to labor over it. Somebody else labored over it. I am presenting it to you because you follow my statutes, because you are faithful to follow my commandments, because we are staying in love with one another. But now remember what I said. That's the good part. That's what society wants us to bring out today. They want to tell us all the good stuff about God. But they forget that in our case today, as we're looking at God's word, there's also verse 12, which follows verse 11. He says that when he gives us all these things, when the success comes, when you have the house full of good things and the wells you didn't dig and the grapes that you didn't plant and the olives that you didn't plant, all these good things, he says, you need to be careful. You need to beware. Verse 12 says, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Now, let me just kind of make very clear what God is saying here. He says that what happens is often we can get to the point where we feel like that these are entitlements. These are things that we're owed. Listen, do you feel like, have you got an entitlement mindset about what God has so graciously bestowed upon you and given you? You know, we get to the point where we feel like, well, God owes us this. Folks, let me tell you something. God doesn't owe us anything. In fact, what we deserve is death, sin, and hell. But by the grace of God and through Calvary's cross, he has delivered us from that. And all the things in our lives are good gifts that are from him. And he says, now listen, when I begin to give you the good things, when I bestow the blessings on you, you better be careful. Don't forget where these things came from. Notice verse 12, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. God said, don't forget who is providing all these things for you. Then in verse 13, he goes on, he says, you shall fear, that means respect and honor. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You know what? I think that one of the biggest things is that success can be just as devastating as failure. I think too often what happens is when we succeed, we begin to start thinking that we were the ones who succeeded. We begin to think that we did a good job. We begin to rally around ourselves. And we must always remember that all the good things in our lives, every good thing comes from the hand of God. And we need to honor him and realize that. And he said, listen, don't get to that point. He says, you know, you're going to be prone to follow the other gods of the people that are around you. And I love what the Lord said in verse 15. He said that he is a jealous God. When you think about what jealousy is, if I were to ask you to define what jealousy means today, how would you define it? Now, I'm going to give you just a second to think about that. Most of us can think of an example or a concept. Jealous means we don't want somebody else filling a particular spot. And that is very, very true. God says, I am a jealous God. There's nobody else that should be filling my spot in your life. Now, when we think about that, too often we get to the point where, particularly if we're biblical, we try to sit back and when somebody says, well, you shouldn't have any other gods before you. The word says you don't have any other gods before you. Too often we start making that in such a spiritual thing because we're biblical people that we think about the worship of idols like in the days of the Bible, which is true. But yet it goes a step further than that. You know, we define an idol as anything that we put over and above God Almighty. That can be objects, that can be people, that can be places, that can be things. So what is it that you are putting over God Almighty? What is it that you are allowing to take that place? And remember this, God says He is a jealous God. you know, sometimes you have people who are jealous, you know what they'll do? They'll just take out the competition. You know, if your bank account is the thing that you have placed above God, God could very well just take that away from you so that you don't have to worry about it. Why? Because He's a jealous God. Not because He's mean or because He's heinous. It's because He loves you and He doesn't want your affections to be turned away from Him. You know, it could be that you have some object or something that you have placed in front of God. God could very well take that object away from you so that you no longer have it on the forefront of your heart and the forefront of your mind and then the forefront of your worship. God says right there in the scriptures, He said, I am a jealous God. You're not to have any other gods before you. In your life, what worldly gods challenge your affection for the one true God today? You know, let the Holy Spirit reveal that in your life today. What is the thing or things in your life that are a challenge? They challenge your affection for the one true God. Now, what specific actions can you take to guard your heart from this type of idolatry? You know, I said we've never done better than when we purpose to do something. So if the Holy Spirit has identified these worldly gods in your life, if the Holy Spirit's identified them in your life today, then you know what? There needs to be some action taken to guard your heart from these types of idolatry as we go forward. First of all, you repent. Remember what repentance means. Repentance means turning around, going in the other direction. You've realized that there's idolatry in your life and you don't want it anymore. You repent, you ask God's forgiveness and you turn and go the other way. But folks, it's going to cause some specific actions on your behalf to be able to guard your heart. Satan knows that we don't finish well. You know, that we might repent and we might truly mean it, but then we're right back where we were before because we never took any action to see anything different take place in our life whatsoever. So you know what? We need to pray as we go forward. We need to pray for one another today and every day to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. And that's what we're going to do here in just a moment. But let me go ahead and give you our Bible readings for this week. This week's Bible readings will be Joshua chapter 1 through Joshua chapter 5. Once again, that is Joshua chapter 1 through Joshua chapter 5. And next week, we will discuss the faith of Rahab the harlot from Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. Thank you for joining us. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer this evening. Father, as we come to you, we're so grateful and so thankful just for another opportunity to gather around your word. Lord, I want to thank you that you love us so much. That you're jealous. You don't want anything else in our life to occupy our time or anything to occupy your space in our life. Father, first of all, we thank you for Jesus and we thank you for the fact that salvation is possible through the death, burial, and resurrection of your only begotten and perfect Son, Jesus Christ. And today, Lord, as we heed the Holy Spirit, may we be adamant about hearing what the Spirit has to say to us today, that we don't have other gods, Lord, before you. Help us, Lord, today to truly love you with all of our heart, Lord, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength, that we might be a witness for you and an example to other people, and that, Lord, our houses may be full, we might enjoy the fruits of your labor, and Lord, all the blessings that you told Israel you would give to them, you will still give to us today if we will only be obedient, if we will only follow you, if we will only be steadfast, and Father, if we will love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. Lord, be with each and every one of us today, that as we draw closer to you, we truly feel and sense your presence. Just fill us with every bit of who you are, that we might love you greater, that we might walk closer, and that we might truly be an example of what you want us to be for a lost and dying world. Give us a great week, Father. Send us to somebody who needs to hear about you or needs a word of positivity in their life. And Lord, we'll be careful to praise you as we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen, folks. God bless you. Thank you for joining us. We look forward to seeing you Sunday morning in the house of the Lord.